This morning, I want to talk to you about strength for endurance through suffering. This is a very personal and specific message. There's one person at least who in this day is facing some kind of challenge that's so hard, the question in your mind has been, do I have what it takes to keep going? Is there someone here like that? Okay, one person. Awesome. This is for you. For the rest of you who are feeling great, listen in on this, because there may be a day when you need strength to make it through something that's really hard. Or you may be a strengthening agent for another person who's having a really difficult time. Because here's the truth, okay? It's the truth. I'm going to set it out there. Sometimes following Jesus is easy, and sometimes it's impossibly difficult. Sometimes the way that he leads us on is one step after another into greater joy and gladness, and other times it makes us think, I cannot keep going. Has anyone ever experienced that? If you are in a place now where you're experiencing that, this will be especially for you. And if you're not, and if you're an outsider, and if you're a visitor, oh, I can't tell you how thankful I am that someone brought you this morning and that you said yes and that you came. I'm really thankful. This may be something good for you, you see. Who knows? Let me give you a picture of myself. Years ago, I was in the hardest place that I'd been in ever in my life. And at the time, I was meeting weekly with a group of people who agreed to pray for each other. Some of you have that kind of experience with friends where each week you gather and they say, what can I ask God for? I was in a group like that. And the person to my right who was going to pray for me, his name was Norm, he said, what can I pray for you? And I said, pray that I would be strong. And now the reason I asked him to pray for that is I was facing challenges that I just knew I didn't have the strength for. So I asked for what seemed like a sensible request. Make me strong. And this guy, Norm, was a good man. Everybody else made their requests. When we started to pray, he began to pray for me. And he said, God, please make Christian weak. I almost stood up and said, no. Oh, no. I thought this guy liked me. I thought he was my friend. He continued like this. This is what he said. Help him see that he doesn't have the strength to face the challenges that you have in front of him. Make him weak so that he can accept your strength. Now, the reason that my friend prayed this is he believed something very specific about who God is. And at that time, I don't think I had eyes to see it. I think I've come to see it in these last maybe 15 years. And the truth is, this is what he believed. That the way that God works is he does not call us on paths for which we personally have enough strength. If that were the case, we'd never get anywhere because we are weak. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
But what he does instead is he gives us his own strength so that we have the power to endure challenges which we do not have enough strength for. That's what my friend Norm believed. That's why he prayed like that. He was right. That's how it works. Just an orientation for a person who's here for the first time. The hidden treasure is sort of our theme together as a group. And the simple idea, and you may believe this, you may not, it's what Christians believe. The simple idea is that when a person comes to trust Jesus, not anything else, but when they say, I'm going to trust him, and in that trust they choose to love him and accept his love, God gives his own spirit to dwell inside that person's heart. It's an amazing idea. It is very common for Christians not to have an actual experience of this in their own lives for many different reasons. But still, the idea at the center of the way the New Testament pictures the life of faith is that if you've trusted Jesus, his spirit is in you. You have a treasure in your heart, and it is there, and it is there to give you this power and life as Christ himself dwells in you. He is present in you to do all kinds of things. What I want you to see this morning, one more thing, is that he's present to give you his own power to make it through what you can't make it through. So before we look at the text, we're going to look at a passage from one letter that Paul wrote. Before we look at it, I want you to think of yourself And this is a personal message. I said that. What is the challenge, the suffering that you personally face as you seek to walk in the right direction in life? What is it for you? Let it come into your own mind. It could be about the loss of a relationship with a family of faith. It could be about the fracturing of some closeness that you had with a person that you loved or that loved you. It could be friendships coming to pieces. It could be the challenge of adult children or adult parents. Please, whatever it is, would it come into your mind, this challenge that you face that makes you think, I don't have enough strength? What we're going to see as we look together at the scriptures is this very simple truth advanced for you and for me, and that is that God himself is in us to give us the strength that we need to endure. Look with me at this passage in Colossians. Actually, you know what? Before we read the words, would it, well, I was going to ask you permission to give you background, but I don't care what you say. I'm doing it. Many of the letters in the New Testament were written by a man named Paul to Christian people that he knew personally, okay? Colossians is one letter that he wrote to people he'd never met. He had heard about them. And here are the three things that he heard about them. I want you to understand these before we read what he wrote to them, because it matters. He heard that they had faith, hope, and love. Have you heard those three words together before? Faith in Jesus, he knew that about them. And that, before that's sort of some religious, holier-than-thou sort of thing, it just means he knew that they had come to believe in Jesus, and that belief changed their lives. They trusted him. They trusted Jesus, and that changed everything for them. Their lives were different because of their relationship with Jesus. They had faith. And by the way, if you have that, thank God for it. You should. If you don't have it, you should want that. That's what was true of that group. They had faith in Jesus. He knew that. Secondly, they were people of hope. And it always happens that when a group or an individual has faith in Jesus, hope begins to grow in that person's life. You know the experience of being hopeless? Isn't it the worst? Those who come to trust Jesus, as was true in Colossians, they began to be people of hope. They began to care less about everything that was happening around them and more about what was happening in them because they had faith in Jesus. And that led to this third thing for them, which was love. As they trusted Jesus and they had hope, they became uniquely loving to one another. It was actually what sort of the word on the street was about the Christians in Colossae. People said, you know those people who believe in, they love like no one I've ever seen. Wouldn't it be great if that was sort of the rumor about Christian communities in our world? Well, I don't know anything else about them, but man, they love. That's what was true of this group. Now, Paul had heard that they were people of faith, and they were people of hope and love. And knowing that, he wrote to them and he said, listen, I want you to know I'm praying for you because of what I've heard about you. And this is what we're going to look at together, what he prayed for, having heard these three things. I want you to look at it with me, and then we'll talk about it together. Verse 9, he describes his prayer. Here's what he says. We have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. This is going to be our focus. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Here's a prayer where, thinking of those people whom he hasn't met, Paul knows just the thing to ask for, and what he asks for is strength. Did you see it there in verse 11? He prays very specifically for something that they would receive. Do you see what he prays for them? That they would be what? No, gotcha. He does not pray that they would be strong, does he? Do you notice? I mean, this is a trick. I tricked you. I tried to get you there, but I did it for a good reason. Trust me. He does not pray that they would be strong. Look again at what he says. It may seem like a play on words and sort of unnecessarily annoying and sorry, but he prays that they would be made strong. And there's a very big difference. You see, you might think what I need is to be strong. And would you think again, and it might not be everybody in here, but would you think again about that one thing in your own life that's too much for you? That you don't have the strength for. You've been trying. You've been working and telling yourself over and over again, you can do this. Come on. Be stronger. Work harder. Figure it out. You're trying to be strong for that thing. That was me all those years ago when I told that friend, would you please pray that I would be strong? And he didn't. He prayed that I would be weak. And Paul here does not pray that they would be strong because he knows that they do not have the strength it takes to keep going. And you, hear me now, you do not have the strength for the challenges that you will face if you try to follow God in Christ. You do not have enough strength. But that's not the prayer. It's that you would be made strong with all of his, all the strength that comes from his glorious power. Do you know what he's talking about? Can you see it? The Spirit. He wants this group of people to see that they don't have what it takes. But that they have, on the other hand, a God who is ready to give his own personal strength in them so that they would be able to endure. Let's back up for a minute from that one idea. And let's try to get the bigger story here in this prayer because it's magnificent. If we narrow in too quick, we miss the broader picture. And I want you to go with me step by step. Look again how he begins. He's asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. His prayer begins by asking God to help them know what God wants. I know this. Have you ever wondered in a situation in life, I just wish I knew what God wanted? Haven't you thought of that? If you only had God's plan, wouldn't it be different? If you only knew which way he wanted you to go, which step he wanted you to take in any given moment, wouldn't it be easier? Don't you find yourself thinking that sometimes? Paul starts here by saying, I'm praying that you would actually not have like a few ideas, but that the knowledge of God's will would actually fill you up. And he says that this would be a spiritual gift of wisdom and understanding for them. He begins by praying very simply that they would know what God wants. Paul wants that for them. God wants that for us. That we would walk through life with more clarity than we right now have about what God wants. There's a reason he prays for that. If we continue in verse 10, we see why he asks that they would know what God wants. And this is simple. Verse 10, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. That means so that you would do what God wants. You see how simple that is? He prays that they would know what God wants, so they would do what God wants. Can I say this, please? If you would know what God wanted and do it, would whatever it was, it would be so good for you and the people around you. Do you know that? We have this idea that obedience to God is some kind of curse or it's some hard task that would make us unhappy and miserable. Nonsense. The person who walks with God in Christ is a joyful, glad person who shines like a bright light in the midst of a dark world. One of the images that Jesus used was like a city on a hill, you would shine a light. And this world is dark and it needs light. And it gets light when people know what God wants and do it. Yeah? And then he says, salt makes me hungry. Savor and goodness in the world. That's what God wants, that you would know and then you would do what he wants. Now look at what happens when you do that. This is what comes next in the prayer. As you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. Two things here. When you know what God wants and you do what God wants, you bear fruit. And fruit is an image of a nourishing and satisfying and good thing that goes out into the world which is hungry and satisfies that hunger. Think again of our world. Isn't it a hungry place? And this is true in your family. There are people in your family who are hungry, right? And there are people in your workplace who are hungry, and strangers that you cross on the street who have no joy but only one day after another of misery in their lives. Haven't you seen folks like that? Oh, God wants those people to have the blessing that comes when his people, when you and I, know what he wants and do what he wants and begin to bear fruit in the world. It's one of our deep hopes as a church is that this group would grow to be a fruitful community that would not bear fruit for ourselves, a church that turns in on itself, oh, yuck, but that we would be a church that bears fruit for people out in the world. And that happens when you know what God wants and you do what God wants, and it's the Spirit's work to do that. And then there's that second thing. Did you see it? As you do what God wants and bear fruit, you grow in your knowledge of God. Listen, knowing God is a self-involving effort. You can't know God at a distance. You hear what he wants, and you do it one step at a time, and then you grow in your knowledge of him. If you want to know God better, do one thing that you know God wants you to do. Think of that for a moment. Is there one thing that in this very moment, and this is really, do this in your heart, that you're pretty sure God wants you to do? Maybe it's have a conversation with that person that you should have talked to a long time ago. Or let something go that you've been holding on to. You know God wants you to do it. Whatever it is, you do that, you'll start to grow in your knowledge of God. Now, that's not the only thing that's going to happen. And this leads us to the big point for today. If you know what God wants, and if you do what God wants, and you start to bear fruit so that you know God even better, here's what happens next. And this we see very clearly in verse 11. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything. Why did Paul have to add this to his prayer? Think of that. There's one reason. It's because Paul knew that if you know what God wants, and you start doing what God wants, and you bless the world around you and grow in your knowledge of God, get ready for something that is going to make it so hard for you that you don't have enough strength to keep going. Do you hear that? He knew it. And we might not want it to be true. We might wish that the message was, if you come to faith, the Holy Spirit is in you to help you avoid suffering. But that's not the message. It is, if you come to faith and the Holy Spirit is in you, now you will be prepared to endure suffering. We might wish very much that it was otherwise, that we could have a life that was all comfort and ease. And who would blame us for wanting that given the culture we live in? Is there anything that's exalted more highly as a value in our own day than comfort? I mean, really think about that, how the messages that bombard us over and over again are designed to make us believe that the very best thing would be to banish all suffering and affliction away and never have to go through anything difficult. Oh, everything would be so much better, wouldn't it? But you know what else would be true if that were the case? No one would ever do anything that meant anything at all in the world. No one would ever stand up to wickedness and say no, because if you do that, it's going to be hard. No one would ever stand up for the oppressed and say, this is wrong in the name of Jesus, because if you do that, it will be difficult. No one would ever give of what they have sacrificially to help other people who don't have enough, because that's going to be really hard and make you extremely uncomfortable. No one would ever forgive someone who didn't deserve it, and that would mean resentment would grow like a weed everywhere around us. No one would ever forgive. War would go on and on and on, and the whole world would be burned up in chaos, because it's really hard to follow Jesus. Did you know that? How exciting. I mean, seriously, the men and women who've done extraordinary things to help human history are men and women who are not afraid to suffer and move through affliction for others. Do you know that? There's one story in the Old Testament, one of my favorites. It shows this with such plainness, where someone knows what the right thing to do is, and they know that if they do it, it's going to make their lives harder, but they do it anyway. I'm thinking of three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you know the Beastie Boys, you know about them. If you don't know, they're like, what is that? The book of Daniel in the Old Testament tells the story of these magnificent three young men. They have faith. They're put in an environment where it's completely hostile to their faith, and they have to face a challenge. Are we going to do what God wants us to do or not? And when they look at the scales and they say, what will happen if we do what God wants? They know for sure we're going to suffer for it. The question is, should we do it or not? And they say, we should do it. And they say that, listen now, because they have faith that when we do what's right and suffer for it, God is there with us. Okay? Their threat is that they're going to get thrown into a furnace of fire, these three young men, unless they bow down and worship a false god. And they say, they can't do it. Their conscience says, no. Your challenge is not going to be that, but I'm sure it will be something. I know it. That at every step, God himself is going to be saying to you, here is the right next step for you as my daughter or my son. And you are going to see that if I go forward in this way, which God is calling me on, it's going to get harder. And so there's going to be a part of you that says, well, I just don't have the strength, and you're right. And then another part that says, and so I shouldn't do it. And that's wrong. It's just wrong. Jesus told his friends, in this world you will have, what did he say? Does somebody know? Trouble. Tribulation, if you read that other version, right? Jesus didn't say, hey, you come with me, and in this world you are just going to have an easy life. It's going to be hard, he said. But take heart. Remember he said next? I have overcome the world. With his love, he overcame it. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told, if you don't bow down, you're going into the furnace of fire. And they say, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, no matter, we're not going to bow down. I love those guys. But they have a faith and a trust in this fact. And this is for us today. It's right here. That if we know what God wants and do it, and then we start to bear fruit, and then we grow in our awareness of God, that will be good for the world, but immediately we'll need strength to endure everything. Because it's a guarantee that it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. We need that strength to endure. The promise is that God's Spirit will be in you to give you that strength. What happens with these three young men is they're thrown into the fire. The fire doesn't burn them. Their clothing isn't even burned. The guards who throw them in are all burned up. But once they're in the fire, some of you know this story well, right? There were three young men who we threw in the fire, but the people outside look into the furnace, and what do they see? A fourth. There's another person in there, and he has the appearance of an angel of the Lord. And you know who that is? That's God himself present with them. The Spirit of God is there in the fire with them to keep them safe, to give them the strength and the power that they don't have in themselves to endure. It's a picture all the way back then of the truth that is here in this letter, which is true for you today. I'm telling you this. If you trust him and you go in the direction that he's calling you to go in, whatever it is, and you don't have the strength, and you don't, he will be present to give you the strength. And not only the strength, look at that, the strength to endure everything with patience. When you're suffering, don't you feel impatient? I do. When is this going to be over? Oh my gosh. When is this? It's 2 days. When is it going to go away? 2 days. Am I the only person? Or joyfully? You make me suffer and watch how joyless I become. Seriously. And thanksgiving, what builds in me is resentment. Why do I have to go? And so many of us will find this. Well, you know, we're free in the Spirit to trust God and to receive his presence. And I'll tell you, this is the one thing which I think stands most powerfully in the way of our receiving God's strength when we're going through suffering, and it's this. Are you ready? It's the misconception that all suffering is always bad. Now, let me be clear on this. There's plenty of suffering in the world that is through and through evil. There's nothing good about it at all. And any religious person who says, oh, well, God's doing that, he's making that happen, and he's got it. Wait, no, God is not the author of evil. And there is evil all around us, yeah? But there is a different kind of suffering and affliction that doesn't come because you've chosen to walk away from God. If you do that, there's no promise for you here, except that the Holy Spirit will try to bring you back because he loves you. But if you're walking with God and you're afflicted, do you know that God uses suffering, not causes, but uses the suffering that we experience to bring about goodness that could come about in no other way. Do you know that? Now, here's where I want to go to my notes, because I don't want to get this one wrong. This is a serious subject, and I want to proceed with caution, because some of you suffer unjustly, and it's miserable, and this may be very difficult. I found these through my own experience and through my own thought and through my own engagement with Scripture, there are ways that God uses suffering for good. Let me give you a few of them. Here's one. And this one, I think, is the easiest of all of them, but you'll know it. Suffering is one of the unique ways that God can produce growth in us that will come about in no other way. The easiest way to put this is if you are a person who does physical exercise, when you first start exercising, does it feel good or does it feel like suffering? For suffering, right? But it brings about good, doesn't it? And it's just the same when you follow Jesus and it's hard. He can use that to bring about strength in you, to bring about patience, to bring about endurance, to bring about hope, to bring character about in you. This is all over the New Testament. In the beginning of James, consider it joy when you encounter various trials because you know that God uses such things to bring about endurance. And endurance produces character. It's in Romans, it's in Hebrews, that God can grow things in us that cannot come about in any other way except through the hard times. When we rely on Him, He grows us, He expands us. Has anybody experienced this in their own life? Yeah, those of you who have not, if you're here, would you open yourself to that possibility? Maybe. Maybe God is actually wanting to grow me through this. That's number one. Here's the second one. Witness. And by that word, I don't mean, going witnessing to people. I mean that when a man or a woman endures suffering carried by God Himself, that God can use that as a very strong picture of what He's like to the people around that person. Do you know what I mean by that? When someone forgives, when that other person doesn't deserve forgiveness, do you know that it costs you something to forgive someone? It hurts. But when someone does that in a gracious and beautiful way, other people see it and God uses it to bless other people. If you were here when I spoke about that horrible shooting at the Amish schoolhouse, you remember that? That's where suffering was used as a witness. There are other examples all over history. One of my absolute favorites, the one that to me is one of the most moving, is the story of a man named Viktor Frankl. Do any of you know him? You know that book, Man's Search for Meaning? Viktor Frankl was a young psychiatrist who... He worked with high school students in Austria who were suicidal because he knew that shame drove lots of kids to end their own lives. And as a graduate student, he developed an outreach to high school students where he did therapy for them for free. It's beautiful. His parents, when the war broke out, his parents were rounded up and brought to the concentration camps. And at this time, he had a visa to go continue his studies of psychology and psychiatry in the United States. And he had to decide, do I go to the safety of the States? And one morning, he describes, one morning, he was wrestling with that decision. His father had a white piece of marble that came from a synagogue that had been destroyed. And on it was written one of the Ten Commandments. And it caught Viktor Frankl's gaze. And it was the commandment that said, honor your father and mother. In that instant, he said, God told me, you have to go. You can't let your parents go to that by themselves. And so he went, voluntarily. Almost everybody in his whole family was killed there. His wife, his parents. He lived for years in the concentration camp. He was born by the strength, the invisible strength of the very God who had led him in some measure to feel that this is what I'm meant to do and be. And if you would want to see a witness of what it looks like when someone on God's strength is able to endure impossible suffering, read that book. Listen to one of the passages in Man's Search for Meaning. Just listen to this. Actually, who's read that book? That's everybody else, read it. I mean, we who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. These men had to work all day, and they had 5 ounces of bread for the whole day. That's it. And he can remember, he says, and listen to what he writes. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof. That means they're a witness. That everything can be taken from a man but one thing. The last of the human freedoms. To choose one's attitude in any sort of circumstances, to choose one's own way. And the way that he chose was day after day to serve the people around him. Suffering can be a witness. There's 3 others that I want to rattle off quickly because it's getting late. And as always at this time, I'm very hungry. The third thing that suffering can do is bring about transformation. Listen, have you ever had that thought, I just want my life to be transformed? You might not have gotten there, but you might think, I want it to be different. I want it to change. I want to have new life. I've heard Christians talk about new life in Christ. And yes, I'm here to tell you that when you come to faith in Christ, you receive new life. But new life only ever comes as the old you is put to death day after day after day. And the joy and pleasure and vitality of having new life is here on the one hand, but it only comes with the corollary, which is the death of the old woman, the death of the old man in you, and that is a suffering and difficult thing to have to live through. You have something about yourself you don't like? Do you? You should. All of us do. But we want that to change. It's going to have to die, and that's going to hurt. And that's a third thing that God uses suffering for. It's to break down the old us and to give us a new. Two others. This one is very personal to the Apostle Paul. Suffering can teach us, like nothing else, one of the most important lessons, and that is that God's grace is enough. You might have been laboring under this thought that you have to personally be enough. You're not. And what God wants you to learn is that He's enough. And when you learn that, you'll trust Him like a child trusts a benevolent father or mother. And because of that trust is born in arms that are divine and loving beyond anything you can imagine. But you can't do that unless you trust that God's grace is enough. And sometimes it's your weakness when it hits you like a ton of bricks and makes you know, I've got nothing left, that is the condition where you are at last ready to know that God's grace is enough. This is the autobiography of the Apostle Paul. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll read there that he had a thorn in his flesh and that he pled with God, take it away, please, three times. And God said, no, and added, but my grace is enough, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My friend Norm had read that, and that's why he prayed for me to be weak, because he knew that it would be better for me to know that God's grace was enough. And that would be the best thing for you to know, too. God is enough for you. You are not enough. He is completely enough. And this is the last one. When you know that, when you know that His grace is enough, then this is the most challenging of all of the lessons, I think, about the positivity of suffering. The fifth one is that God can use your suffering for redeeming other people. And this is really hard. But again, we have many examples in history of people who suffered in order that others would be saved and redeemed. I mean, think about some of the historical figures. Mahatma Gandhi. Many others. You can think of them. People who followed the path that God had been leading. Martin Luther King Jr. People said, I'm willing to suffer for others. Mother Teresa. Of course, the prime example is Jesus himself, who didn't want the suffering and the affliction of the cross. He prayed to his Father, please, another way. Let there be another way, and but your will be done. And so Jesus went to the cross, and he suffered there, and through his suffering, we all are redeemed. Now, not one of you is going to die for the sins of another, but you know that if you don't run away from suffering, God might just use the thing that you have to bear so that he can help someone else in a unique way. And that's what God wants to do. And you know why? Because God loves everyone more than we could even fathom, in a way that will seem unfair to us, but he does. These five are all true. And if you and I, each one of us, if we would not only think of these things, but if they would come into our hearts, we would be less apt to run away from challenges. And that would mean that God would make us into men and women who are uniquely good for the world around us, and we ourselves would thrive in a new way. We would. So how will it happen? This is where I want to end. I want to end with a very practical answer to you. How does the Holy Spirit actually do this? If He's in us to give us strength, how? How will it happen? So I have three here. So five and three, eight. You get 8 points. It's a lot more than normal, but I think tomorrow we have off, so we can all take a rest. The first way that the Holy Spirit does this, and these are not the only ways, by the way. These are just ways that occurred to me as I've prayed and thought. The first way that the Holy Spirit gives us strength is through God's Word. Okay, for some of you, the Bible will only ever have been just words on a page. When you've heard it or tried to read it, it doesn't do much more than you for you than any other words. And that's how it is sometimes for some people. Your experience might have been like that. But the Holy Spirit brings comfort when God does something special with the words of Scripture so that they are no longer just words on a page, but they become more like the sound of a confident and strong and gentle voice speaking to you in the darkness. So that it's like a light goes on and you're not afraid anymore. Has anyone in here ever had that kind of experience? Do you know what I mean? We're just at the right time, the word comes, and it's as if there is a hand, a strong and capable hand that has been placed on your shoulder. It's warm and it grips tightly enough for you to know, I am here and I've got you. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe some of you haven't, but this is how the Spirit does it often, that the Spirit will come in moments like that, like an unexpected gust of wind. You're in a sailboat, it's flopping around in the water, but suddenly it comes and you start to move forward in a new way because the Spirit has brought strength through God's word to you. Has it happened to you, anyone? This happened to me on Wednesday this week. While I was preparing for this sermon, I took a break on Wednesday morning to drive out to Princeton to visit a dear friend of mine. Now, someone I've been friends with for over a decade. And we met for breakfast. Have you ever driven out to Princeton at like 7 in the morning? Don't leave at 7 because you're going to hit traffic, a lot of traffic. I was late. He was gracious. We sat down, and I unfolded for my friend the affliction and the suffering that I personally am walking through right now. And it's considerable. It's heavy. And he listened. He didn't give me some slogan or tell me, oh, everything's going to be fine, like he might have wanted to. He listened. And then after 2 hours, he prayed for me, and I went away. I went off that afternoon. I started writing this very sermon. And I was writing these points at the end. How does the Spirit actually make us strong? I was actually asking that question. My phone began to buzz because I'd gotten an email, which for me was a welcome distraction. And I looked at it, and it was an email from my friend who I'd been with that morning. Here's what he wrote. Dear Christian, I have returned to my desk at home after our breakfast conversation. When I opened my email, I found that the Moravian verse of the day, and this is something that he receives every day as a devotional, as some of you might, is the following Old Testament text with a New Testament comment. Quote, "The Lord will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus himself might as well have been sitting down beside me on that bench with his arm around me and speaking those words into my ears. That's what it actually felt like. I was strengthened in that moment. And then the New Testament text, get this. "The Lord stood by me and gave me strength." I wonder, did I tell him that I was going to preach a sermon about the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit and he's just messing with me? That was God's word to me in that moment, and that was the Spirit giving me his word. This is the first way that I want you to see that the Spirit will be present for you to give you strength. Here's the second way, and this one is very practical. The Spirit also strengthens us through the gift of perspective. Anyone else lose perspective when they're going through a challenge? Do you know what I mean by that? By losing perspective? It's hard, and then you think everything is bad. Even though there are other things in life that are good, right? You can get so wrapped up in the challenges that you face that you lose perspective altogether. Like you were on that boat which the wind started to blow along. You were going in the direction God wanted you to go. A storm came up. The boat shattered in the waves. And now you're all by yourself. The pieces of the boat are gone and you're floating in the middle of the ocean. And you're saying, what on earth is going to happen? How am I going to make it? Some of you have been in that place and you are there right now. And you look around and all you see are the waves all around you. And you're in the troughs and they're like this and you can't see anywhere. And you don't have any perspective. I'm telling you, there's a lifeboat coming to you right now. And the problem is you can't see it because you don't have perspective. It's right on the other side of the waves. And what the Spirit does is reach down and grab a person like that and lift them up and say, hey, look, I know how hard it is right here, but trust me, there's something coming. Listen, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He says that. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's perspective. No one can. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's a comparison. It's perspective. I do not consider this present suffering, which is great, even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us, which is so much greater, it's incomparable. That's perspective. That's the second way the Spirit encourages and strengthens us. Would you take those words into your heart right now and let them give you some perspective, would you? Here's the last way. And this is the most tender of all three of them that occurred to me. And it happened to me again last week when I was sitting wrapped up in this challenge, when I was in the midst of the waves and going down. It suddenly struck me, and this is the third thing that the Spirit does, that Jesus loves me.
we were driving along in the car, and my kids started singing songs like they sometimes do, and they started singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And it was like the Spirit himself had folded me up in his arms and was holding me and giving me an actual living experience of the love of Christ for me personally. And I want you to understand this, whether I know you or not, Jesus loves you. And the way the Spirit will strengthen you often is to give you a real feeling of that love. And I don't mean an idea in your head, but the feeling that I see in my own children when their mom holds them closely. Our daughter Lily was sick recently, and when I went into her room in the morning, she was actually, it was early in the morning, I heard her calling out, I went down there, I heard her saying these words, "I'm gonna die." She genuinely believed that she was dying. She had strep throat. I said, "Lily, let me care for you." "I want mom." "No, let me hug you." "No, mom." She loves her mom. When Michelle came down and sat beside Lily and hugged her in her arms, you know, nothing had changed with her strep throat, but everything had changed. Because Lily knew that her mom loved her. And would the musicians come forward? They're going to sing a song for you in a second. And this is a third way that the Spirit does it, to strengthen us. I wish that I could say the words in such a way that every one of you would feel it. If I could do anything with my life, it would be to say with such clarity that you'd all feel it, that God loves you, that Jesus Christ is for you. He loves you more than you could ask or imagine. That he, much more profoundly than Michelle enfolds Lily in her arms, that Jesus enfolds you in his arms and he loves you, the object of his love, so much so that he died for you to love you. And that the Spirit wants to strengthen you, whatever the challenge you face, whatever it is, no matter what it is, by giving you a deep and profound sense of his love. Do you have enough? Do you have enough strength? No, you do not. You cannot help yourself. But your help does not come from you. It comes from the maker of heaven and earth, who loves you and is ready to give you his strength and his power as he dwells in you with the power of the Spirit to carry you through whatever it is that you're enduring as you walk after him. You are in for a very special treat right now, because these two are going to sing a song for you that puts into song this message. And I just pray that you'd open your heart to it, and that it would open your heart to Jesus' love. And before they sing, listen to these words. This is Paul's prayer for his own friends in Ephesus, that they would know God's love. I'll close with this and then they'll sing. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays like this: "I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit." Not that you would be strong, but that you'd be strengthened. "And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in," one word here, "love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." That's the fullness of God, to know the love of Christ. "Now to him who is by the power at work within us, able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen.
the Spirit will be strong and mighty. For courage through the night until the dawn. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where comes my help? I lift my head. Here comes my help. I lift my head.